You'll join me in the book of Judges once again. Tonight at Judges 13. Book of Judges, chapter 13. We've been going through some of the main Bible accounts, Bible stories that you might read out of a children's Bible storybook. All these accounts have a reason for being in Scripture. And the book of Judges, of course, is a time when Joshua has died. They are in the promised land. They yet do not have a king. So judges would rule the land, and there would be a period or a cycle where they're doing well. Then they fall into idolatry, apostasy. God raises up a leader. He delivers them. There's a time of peace and prosperity. Then they go back into it, and that cycle is repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. As we get toward the end of the book of Judges, we see Samson, who is entering in the scene when the Philistines were more toward Egypt and Gaza, and they were the sea people. They were a very strong people, and they were oppressing the children of Israel. So we're going to start reading in verse 1. Judges 13 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And just remember, the reason that God would allow this to go on is to purge and chasten the nation of Israel, because they sinned and they followed the way of Baal. They followed the gods of those around them. So God sees this, and it's time. He's going to raise up a new leader, a new judge. Verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. We see this in a few places of Scripture. Well, it seems through God's intervention, someone is able to have a child, and it's a miracle, and they have a special purpose and a special calling. Verse 4, Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The Nazarite vow was a unique vow, which could be for a day, a week, a month, but in this case, it was to be for a life. To take a Nazarite vow meant you were so totally dedicated to the Lord, there were certain things you just would not do. Any fruit of the vine you would not drink. You'd not cut your hair. You not touch a dead carcass. You were to be so consecrated to the Lord by taking that vow. And what they were told, this child will be a Nazarite from birth. So it was not that he was trying to appeal to the world, but be separate from the world and separated so totally and completely to God. Whenever there's a need, God always raises up a man. You know, he doesn't necessarily bless programs or conventions and committees. God blesses a man. He raised up a man to be a leader. He had a purpose for Samson. When we go to Hebrews 11, that great chapter on faith, Samson specifically is mentioned there, that there's recognition that Samson did something, and he did begin to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And he did so by faith. The story basically gives us a picture that God can use people that are blemished, imperfect people. Samson was not a perfect man. Sometimes we look at Samson and think, how could he even be a Christian? But Samson had faith in God and believed and saw this was his purpose to deliver the children of Israel. But he did have his flaws. In fact, as you go through Scripture, a lot of people had some serious flaws. David certainly had a lot of serious flaws. You know, the one person you point to is Joseph, which we talked about before. You don't hear or read anything about him, of having any flaws. But many people in Scripture we see did. That's not to justify sin. It's not to justify not doing your best. All I'm saying is you don't have to be absolutely sinlessly perfect for God to use you. And if you're waiting on that day, then you're never going to serve God till you get in heaven, because it's not going to happen. God does use flawed people, and I'm thankful that he does. So we see the picture then of this man that God raised up and appointed him. Remember this, that God's plan was more important than his man. It was the plan that God said, I want the children of Israel now to be at peace. We want to conquer the Philistines. That was the plan. God could have raised up anybody, but he did raise up Samson. But the plan was more important even than Samson. If you go to chapter 13 and start in verse 4, it says, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Now this is for the parents. And it goes on to say, and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from his womb. In other words, the purpose was to be holy. The messenger gave instruction to Samson's mother that she would raise a child, and that they needed to be holy and prepare for the birth of this baby. The one thing we see in this picture is God's intent is for people to be holy. The idea of a Nazarite vow was to be holy, given over to the Lord. And make no mistake, he intends for God's people, for every one of us to be a holy people. That should be our goal. Consecrated, sanctified. Those all are very similar terms, that separated unto God, set apart to be used of God. Not living in sin, but to live righteously before God. That is the intent for this man, Samson. So he was consecrated to become a Nazarite from birth, as a little child. God's already told the parents, this is the plan. And I believe, as much as we know, they kept that as he was growing up. And they knew this and tried to prepare him for that day. We read about the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, so sometime you may want to go back and read something about that. He was not to touch anything or eat anything unclean. Everything he was to do was the purpose of being close to God, being separated to him. And that should be our desire. Should be every Christian's desire to be close to the Lord, separated unto him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 is one of the verses that really stood out in my mind soon after I got saved. And it says, what, know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So we are purchased by the blood of Christ. We belong to him. And we ought to take care of our body, our soul, be sanctified unto the Lord. God expects Christians to live a holy life. Romans chapter 12 talks about surrender and yielding ourselves to him as instruments of righteousness. So ask yourself this question tonight. Am I 100% given totally to God? Mind, being, heart, strength. Here is my life, Lord, take and use it. Now, that's a prodding question. Have we really yielded completely and surrendered to be holy unto the Lord? Are we 100%? Sometimes we hear the term 110%. Now, there's no such thing as 110%. But the purpose of people saying that is to help people realize they're probably not 100% when they think they are. There's more they can do to be dedicated. And there are times when God begins speaking to our heart and he shows us things in our life. This needs to be changed. This needs to be something different. And we need to yield to him new and fresh. Sometimes there are things that hold us back. There are possessions. There are dreams and ideas that we have, hobbies and our work and family. There's all these things that can hold us back from being totally surrendered to the Lord. But God demands holiness. The life of a Christian is a life of overcoming. It means a person is changed, called out of the world. We're to be Christ-like. we are to live a holy life. The second thing that I see in this passage about Samson is God can use bad situations and flawed people to fulfill his purpose. And he did so with this man, Samson. Judges 14, if you go to the next chapter and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. So he's raised up to defeat the Philistines and bring freedom from the Philistines. And he goes right down to the Philistines and meets this woman of the Philistines. It says he came up, told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. And his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. And his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It seems like a hard thing to kind of comprehend. So he made a bad decision, and he goes down and finds this girl among the Philistines, but yet God used that for his purpose, that he might have an occasion so that then Samson would be able to deliver them from the Philistines. Now, I don't think we know everything about what happened at that situation, but clearly in the scripture it says, he knew not it was of the Lord. So God used a bad situation for his glory. So Samson went down, and his father and his mother to Timnath. They came to the vineyards of the Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson's well. So there's something that he did. He's not supposed to touch a dead body, but he had supernatural strength. I don't believe there's any indication in Scripture anyway that he had a tremendous physique. He didn't look like a weightlifter or a strong man. I don't believe. The strength that he had directly came from God. It was a miracle. It was unusual. It was the power of God. And while he's there, he gives this riddle. This woman shares it with other people. Then he gets upset and he goes out and he kills 30 men and he lights up with fire the grain and the Philistines. And it says the Philistines sought revenge on Samson, but they could not. Ultimately, Samson killed 1,000 Philistines and he delivered the Israelites from their hands. So that seems a strange way for this to happen. But God used a bad situation. And when Samson had the power of God in his life and turned toward the Philistines, he brought peace to the Israelites. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And there are multiple times that tell us the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So even though Samson was going against his Nazarite vow, still God used him for his purpose. So again, I illustrate the purpose of God was more important than the man Samson. Right. And even though he did something wrong, God still used that to further his cause. I remember the story somebody told of a woman who was praying for God to meet her needs. And she's always bragging about how God provided for her, met her needs. And a couple of antagonists decided they'd trick this woman. And so they got together a bunch of food and they brought it to her house and knocked on the door and ran away. And she brought all the food. She said, wow, I didn't have any food. God's answered my prayer, and all this food came in. And they jumped in front of her and said, ah, that wasn't God. We brought that. She looked at him and said, I care not if it's a hand of the devil. God provided it for me. Sometimes God uses some unusual means to accomplish his purpose. It's hard to make sense of it all. In verse 4, Judges 14, it says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. They didn't fully understand it themselves. And yet God had an overriding purpose. That's why we need to know the will of God, the purpose of God. What is God doing? It's not about us accomplishing something. It's not about what we do. It's about what he wants. What is his purpose? Today in the church age, it's pretty simple. He wants us to be saved, to live for him. He wants us to be faithful in church. He wants us to edify one another. He wants us to reach the lost. I mean, it's pretty simple. That's what he wants. There's no question about it. That's God's plan. And we're to be a testimony and a light to our community and all through the world. There's a great commission given. That is the marching orders of the church. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So he can use bad things to bring about a good end. Sometimes he does in our own lives. God's purpose is greater than our biggest mistakes. So when something happens, we shouldn't ask why. What we should ask is what? Lord, something has happened. I don't understand. What is it you want me to do? We shouldn't question God and say, Lord, why did you do this? Why did you allow that to happen? And there are times we won't understand. But what we can understand is God has a purpose. And we just say, what do you want me to do? How do you want to guide me through this? You know, if we're faithful to the Lord, we know even some of the trials and struggles, the scripture says, this too shall pass. You know, I think about going to the dentist. You know, the only thing I like about going to the dentist is it's over. This too shall pass. You go in there and you got to open your mouth and they grind in your teeth. They put a shot in your jaw. It's nothing that anybody, you know, I recently went to the dentist and I said, boy, I've been looking forward to being here today. And the guy fainted. I mean, no one's looking forward to that. You endure it. You put up with it. But you have to do it. And there are some things in life like that you have to endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Third thing I see out of the life of Samson is you're free to choose. We know there's soul liberty. You know, that's one of the distinctives of Baptism, of the Bible. There's soul liberty. You can choose. You can do whatever you want. In America, we have a lot of freedom. You can do what you want to a great extent. But you cannot choose the consequences. When you make a choice, the consequences will take over, and you can't determine what they will be. And making bad decisions will have consequences, and unfortunately, that's what happened to Samson. There are three different women he got involved with. None of them were the right thing. And ultimately, it was his downfall where the Philistines came upon him and they had found the secret. And it wasn't because of his hair. It was because of his vow. And the strength went from him. And they take him away, put out his eyes, and he grinds in the mill like an animal. The consequences were beyond his control. He could not change whatever happened. So we can't choose the outcome. And there will be consequences for what we do. So for any young person that decides, well, I can go live how I want. You know, I'm doing okay. You know, nothing's happened yet. You just wait. It catches up to you. So God used the weakness of Samson to create an occasion to defeat the Philistines. But every action you make will either bring you closer to God or farther away from God. Amen. And you want to make the decisions that bring you closer to him. So Samson has seen the flaw in his character. He realizes the mistake that he made. Here he is grinding in the mill. And a Bible says, my favorite verse in the Bible, the hair on his head began to grow. And he realized that God could bless him again. And the power of God came upon him. And he slew more through the destruction in that temple or that place than he had the rest of his life. I think he repented of what he had done. And he turned back to God. And God enabled him. Though he lost his own life, he destroyed many of the Philistines. You know, when you look at his life, you have to ask, all right, in Hebrews 11, it records the faith of Samson. At what point in his life do you think that's referring to? Now, I don't know for a fact, but if I were to suggest when I think it is, it was in that arena when he pushed the pillars down and destroyed all those Philistines. They were all the leaders. All the dignitaries were there, and they all died. That was not an easy thing, but I believe so by faith. He saw this was his purpose and ultimately fulfilled it. There were consequences to go with it. The negative consequences of sin are real. All you have to do is go to the prison. All you have to do is go to the rehab homes. All you got to do is go into the hospital on a Friday night, watch as they bring in young people that have tried to commit suicide. I mean, that it's real. It affects your life. That's why you have to choose the right direction. I'm going to get close to God, and I'm not going to make decisions that take me farther away. And one other thing, is sort of a side note, Samson had trouble with the main issue, was finding the right wife. And I think that's a point that ought to be well taken, that when a man or anyone chooses a mate, and you choose a spouse, that's one of the most important decisions in life. Now, it's possible people get saved after they've been married. Sometimes that creates a problem. Sometimes they both get saved and they're both on fire for God. But if you're not yet married, wow, that's a big decision. And let me tell you the most important thing. Find someone that has a desire to serve the Lord. If their life is committed to God, God can mend your and melt your souls together. And if you're not right with God, how do you expect to find the right person that's on fire for God? Why would they want to marry you if you're not living for the Lord? Finding the right spouse is so important. And he had trouble with that very thing. The marriage of Samson, a Philistine woman, did not happen. And then he found himself hated by the Philistines. And he went to a harlot and then ultimately Delilah. And she betrayed him. Boy, there's a lot of misery that went through it. And I know some people, they wish, oh, I wish I'd get married. You know, I'm 21 years old and I'm still not married. You know, I'm an old widow. And I want to tell you something. You'd be better off not to marry than to marry the wrong person. Amen. And you've got to determine that in your heart. And God, most people will get married, but not everybody. But if you marry the wrong person just for the sake of being married, you know, I think some girls think in their mind, does he have blood in his veins? Is he breathing? And some guys think the same thing. Well, they're alive. Well, they're good looking. Well, they're pretty. You know, the picture of life is basically a child is born. They say, oh, how beautiful. They look just like their mother or the father. And then they're 3 or 4 years old. Aren't they cute? Look at what they do. And then they're teenagers. Oh, they're so good looking. Well, they are really good looking. Early 20s, they're good looking. And then the mid part of life, they say, you're looking good today. And ultimately, they look so natural. That's the last step. That pretty well sums up life. You're not going to be pretty forever. But if you want to live with someone for life, you better make sure they love the Lord. Choose someone that has the same desire. Make sure you have that desire. But I see Samson had a problem. He didn't get it. And he was warned by his parents. They said, why can't you marry someone here? Why can't you find someone of your own people? Christians ought to marry Christians only. Not just someone that you squeeze it out of them and they finally admit, oh, I guess I am a Christian. You marry somebody that says, I'm in church, I'm faithful, reading my Bible, I'm living for the Lord. Marry the right person. And if you don't, it can be a miserable existence on the face of the earth. Very, very sad. 2 Corinthians says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It just doesn't go together. It's like oil and water. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Don't trust your emotions. Trust what God says in His Word. And what you do, do by faith, do by knowing this person is living for the Lord and He'll bring us together. God will do that. Finally, whatever abilities you have, surrender them to the Lord. God will use your abilities to accomplish His work. It's interesting that everybody has different abilities. Some say that there are something like almost 400 personality traits that you have. Some people are task-oriented. Some people are people-oriented. You can break it down into different groups of people. Some are really skilled with some art or ability to play the piano, some mechanically. Some are good with people, and some are good with tasks. But everybody has been gifted by God, made a certain way, and those gifts should be used to the Lord. And as strong as Samson was, remember, he had no strength without God. If we surrender what we can do unto the Lord, God will enable us to accomplish what He wants done. So that is the key, surrender and yielding. Give our strength unto the Lord. Offer your life, and offer it while you're young. Don't wait. I mean, there are young people that think, well, once I get old and I can't do anything else, I'll surrender my life to God. I've never regretted the moment I got saved to surrender my life to God. I never regretted that I did it then. I'd wish only I could have done it sooner. But there are some young people that look out in the world. They look out the window and they think, boy, all the fun everybody's having. Look at how great that is. And the world's attractive. But if you commit your life to the Lord, you're going to find a lot better life. Right. You'll make a whole lot better choices. Surrender your life to Him. It'll be great. It'll be exciting. You'll see the blessing of God, and you know God is with you. He will use you, but don't wait to do it. Surrender your life to Him. He will guide you. Let's bow for prayer tonight.